Hi, everyone. Welcome to Revival Radio. We're so glad you could join us today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Menifee, California. Now, today, Pastor John Miller continues his series in Romans called In the Grip of Grace. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Look at what God has given us. He spared not his own son. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if God has given us his own son, how much more shall he freely give us all things? We can be sure that he will do what's best for us, for sure. Let's join Pastor John Miller right now with the message, The Hymn of Assurance.
If God is going to give you his son, he's going to give you all things. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Why would God go here? I'm going to give you my son, even though you're in rebellion to me and you're a sinner, and he's going to die for you, and then you'll be saved, but then don't ask me for anything else. Don't ask me to keep you. Don't ask me to protect you. Don't ask me to provide for you. If God's going to give you the car, he's going to give you the key. He's going to take care of all of our needs. Now, notice in verse 32 that Paul says that he did not spare his own son. Amazing demonstration of God's love in giving his only son to die for our sins. And then it says that he delivered him up for us. So God gave him to die for us, and he's pointing to the cross, which is forever a demonstration of God's great love. And then it says, who delivered up for us to die. What amazing thing that God would give his only son for us to die on the cross. So Jesus was not delivered by Judas for money, nor Pilate for fear, nor the Jews for envy, but the Father because of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. In giving us his son, God gave us everything. The cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing love and generosity of God. So God is for you. Who can be against you? God displayed that by giving you his son. And the rationale is greater to the lesser. If God would give you his son, shall he not with him, by him, and through him give you all things? Now, I want you to notice the third question that he uses in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Question number three. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, in this question and the next question, the third and fourth questions, we are brought into an imaginary courtroom. It's a scary thing to be in a courtroom and be on trial. I've never been in a courtroom and been on trial. Years ago, the only time I had to stand before a judge was for a parking ticket on a car that I sold and didn't change the, you know, ownership paperwork, and the guy that bought it didn't. I was, you know, foolish and didn't know how to do that. And a year after I sold a car, I got a parking ticket on the car I hadn't seen in a year. It was my responsibility to make sure that I, you know, changed that ownership. So I was brought before this judge, and I thought I was going to go to prison for 10 years. And I had to sit at the back of the courtroom for about an hour and watch all these other people, you know, really get it laid on them and the book thrown at them. And I was back there sweating. I go, "Oh God, I'm going to go to prison. What's my church going to think?" I was a pastor, you know, and they had to get up on Sunday morning and say, "Pastor John's in jail right now." I'm serious, man. I was like, this is scary. Lord, please help me never to do anything to fall into the hands of a living judge anymore. You know, this is scary. Well, he gave me a little lecture and sent me on my way, and I wasn't punished by that, you know, and I took care of the situation. But, man, that's a frightening thing. But can you imagine standing before the judgment bar of God and your eternal destiny is at stake? Now, if you're going to stand before God or even stand in a courtroom, what do you want? a good attorney, right? Ask O.J. Simpson. You want a good attorney? Sorry, I shouldn't have used that illustration. Can you imagine being in the courtroom, God's on the throne, and then your lawyer walks in, and you go, it's Jesus. Oh, sweet. And Jesus goes, hey, I got this one. My dad's the judge. I'll just go up and talk to him, let him know that I died for you and that you've been forgiven. You're my child. It's all done deal. Wow, awesome. Thank you, Lord. It's all taken care of. So that's the picture that Paul is painting here. In verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God. He's the one who justifies. Now, Satan will hurl his accusations. Other will hurl their accusations. Your own heart will accuse you. But God is actually your defender. He's not accusing you. Paul's argument is that no prosecution can succeed since God is our judge. And he has already justified us. Notice in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies you. God's the one who's declared you righteous. And we've learned about justification by faith, that it's the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner to be righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is God who justifies you. So God is for us. God gave his son. He'll give you all things. And he is not condemning you. He's the one who has actually justified you. Now I want you to notice the fourth question in verse 34. Who is he that condemns you? Question number four. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. And he is at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. Now, in the Greek, this could be better translated, who is he who will condemn you? When you stand before God as a Christian, there's no condemnation. Don't forget verse 1. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can actually right now, as a Christian, have full assurance that you can stand before God and look into the face of God and there'll be no condemnation. I don't know about you, but that just thrills my heart. If you were to die tonight, you can go to the presence of God and there will be no condemnation because of what Christ has done for you and the fact that you're in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our hearts, and he is not condemning us. He knows all things. Now, I want you to notice how Paul breaks this down in verse 34. It is Jesus who died for you. It is Jesus who rose for you, which is proof of your acceptance. And it is Jesus who is sitting at the Father's right hand who's interceding for you. Remember, Jesus said, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen your brother. So, Peter, I'm interceding for you. Jesus right now is in heaven interceding for us. You know, sometimes we get the idea that the devil is attacking us and the devil is in the town and the devil's running around and he spends a lot of time in San Francisco. That's where he hangs out a lot. And, you know, big cities and wicked places, that's where the devil is. You know, I have a theory that the devil probably spends a lot of his time talking to God. And you know what he talks to God about? You. He's always telling God what a flake you are. He's always telling God how unworthy you are. He's always telling God that he ought to give up on you and he ought to forget you and he should not let you in heaven. He's always accusing us. He's the accuser of the brethren. He like rests not day or night, just constantly accusing you before God. Aren't you glad you got a good defense attorney? Aren't you glad that your Father in heaven's the judge? Aren't you glad that you've already been justified and that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Jesus is our paraclete or our advocate. He is literally our defense attorney. Now we come to the fifth and the last question. And Paul just kind of crescendos. This is why this is often called a hymn of assurance. He's almost singing this. He throws out these concepts out into the universe and says that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Look at it with me, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul is absolutely just exploding here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, Paul says, quoting Psalm 44, verse 22, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, fully convinced, that's what Paul's saying, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm so glad you clapped to that. You talk about a text that is music to your ears. That's why I just want to, we just want to shut our Bibles right there and say, let's just praise God. Amen. Paul searches heaven and hell and the entire universe and life and death and things present and things future. And he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As you come to this last question, Paul himself tries to answer it. And I want you to notice the things he speaks of. Tribulation. That means pressures or afflictions. And by the way, this first set of things that could separate us that Paul raises, which obviously cannot separate us from God's love, Paul experienced. Paul actually experienced these things he's listing. Tribulation means pressures or affliction. Now, don't raise your hand, but have you ever been going through pressure? You ever, I'm just under so much pressure right now. You ever been through affliction? Sure we have. That can't separate you from God's love. Or how about distress there in verse 35? That means a tight place. The word distress carried the idea of the meaning of you're hemmed in a tight place. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you go, there's nothing I can do. There's nowhere to turn. There's just nothing I can do. And you're just hemmed in this tight place. That's what he's speaking of, distress. And then persecutions is any form of harassment for the sake of following Christ, from the world for following Christ. And we all get harassed for being Christians. And then famine speaks of any lack, especially food, speaks of hunger. And then nakedness, which actually means no clothes. And then peril is any kind of danger. Have you ever been in danger? I've been in danger. I've shared with you about my time I was kidnapped at gunpoint. Every once in a while, that comes back to me, and I realize, I can't believe that actually happened to me. I was kidnapped, forced into my car, held at gunpoint for about 3 hours, gun held to my head, threatening to kill me, drive me around. Just a whole big episode that was so traumatic. And I remember when I experienced that, I was thinking, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Really, that's I was thinking that. I'm thinking, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Now, don't go out and try to get kidnapped tonight, okay? But God just kind of met me in that situation, and I had this incredible peace, and I knew that confidently I would see Jesus face to face. And then notice he mentioned sword, which is a large knife or dagger. And then notice in verse 36, as you move, he quoting from Psalm 44, verse 22, that in verse 36, he says, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. I would just make note of the fact that even though you're God's child and you're going to heaven and God will complete what he began, there's going to be bumps along the way. No one is promised that life will be easy or smooth. Paul suffered these things, and Christians are not exempt from sorrows and suffering. And then in verse 37, he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, all the things that he just mentioned, which is interesting, again, he uses that phrase, verse 28, from verse 28, we know that all things, now he says in verse 37, all these things, we are, here it is, more than conquerors. Now, how do you be a, how are you a more than conqueror? I don't even know how to phrase it. I'm getting tongue-tied here. How do we become more than conquerors? It's like winning a sporting event. We're more than winners. It's like, more than conquerors? Yes. Paul uses this crazy expression, which literally could be translated, super conquerors. That's how that phrase could be rendered. Super conquerors. It's not, we don't just get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. We don't just barely make, I just hope he lets me in. That's all I hope. I don't care if I live in a shack at the end of Glory Avenue. I just want to get in heaven. No, we're super conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And how is it that we are more than conquerors? Through him. Not of ourselves, not in our own strength, not in our own resources. Through him that what? Loved us. How amazing is the love of God. And then Paul, reaching this climax in verse 38 and 39, Paul says, for I am persuaded. And that in many ways is one of my favorite statements that Paul makes in this section, because it means that he is fully convinced. Maybe that's why I opened my study tonight the way I did open my study, because I, along with Paul, am fully convinced. Not because I think I'm spiritual, not because I think I'm special, not because I think I deserve heaven, but because I think that God is for me. And I think Jesus died for me and may be his child. And I don't think he's going to lose me. I think he's going to complete what he began in me. I have full assurance that what God has begun, God will complete. I'm resting in his grace. I'm resting and trusting in his salvation. I'm not trusting in my righteousness. If I got to heaven because of who I am, forget it. Ain't going to happen. If you got to heaven because of who you are, you won't make it. But if we get to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's a sure thing, right? How wonderful to trust in his grace. So Paul says, I'm fully convinced, and then he goes off, that neither death nor life. Death cannot separate you from God's love. Life and experiences cannot separate us from God's love. Angels will not separate you from God's love. Principalities nor powers, demons cannot separate you from God's love. I meet Christians all the time that are worried about demons. I'm not worried about demons. I don't worry about demons. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I'm a child of God. You know, the night that we got kidnapped, I didn't turn around because he said if I turned around, he'd shoot me. But If I moved, I felt this gun in my back. And I thought to myself, I said, if he's going to kill me, I'm going to preach to him before I kill him. Before he kills me, not before I kill him. I didn't mean to say that. Would have been cool, though. I've thought it through a million times in my mind. I thought, man, I wish I could have like grabbed the gun and shot the dude, you know. But anyway, I said, if he's going to kill me, I'm going to preach to him before he shoots me. That's the way I was wanting to say it. Before he shoots me, I'm going to preach to him. And I said, do you know who you've kidnapped? He goes, no. I said, you've kidnapped children of God. I said, I was with two other pastors. They said, we belong to God. I said, we belong to God. And I said, it's no accident that you kidnapped us tonight. I said, it's no accident. I said, the reason you kidnapped us is because God wants you to know that he loves you and he can forgive you and he can change your life. You know what the dude told me? He said, my mom's a Christian. She's been telling me that for years. He actually said that. I said, see there, I told you so. God answered her prayers, put us in the car that you kidnapped. You carjacked us tonight and you were robbing us. God did it because he wants you to know and you can accept Christ. Now, obviously, he didn't repent, didn't get saved. I don't know, maybe he's going to be in heaven. Maybe this dude will walk up to me in heaven and say, hey, I'm the guy that kidnapped you. Can never get away from what you told me that night. I actually shared the whole gospel. I preached him a little sermon. And he listened to me. Until the other guy in the car with a gun told me to shut up or he'd blow my brains out. So I came to the end of my sermon then. But life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers are things present or things that come. And then he says, notice he says things present nor things to come. Then he says nor height, so he's going into space, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. And he comes back to the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a marvelous, marvelous truth. God is for us. Christ died for us. God has justified us. Christ intercedes for us. Christ loves us. And no power can separate us from his love. Our assurance is anchored in the loving, unchanging purpose and promise and power of God. Now, I don't know if you can see it, or you've maybe wondered for the many weeks about this image on the front of my pulpit. You see this picture of a father holding his son's hand or arm there. When Elizabeth put that artwork together, I specifically asked her that in this artwork that it showed that the father is holding the arm of the son as opposed to the son is holding the hand of the father. You remember when you had your little children and your kids and you're going to cross a busy street? When you cross a bit, you don't trust them to hold you, right? You don't sit your finger out and let a little toddler grab onto your finger and say, don't let go, don't let go. No, you grab their entire arm, you lift them up off their feet, and you walk them across the street, right? Or you pick them up in your arms and you hold them and you walk them across the busy street, right? Guess what? That's what God is doing for you right now. You're not holding him, he's holding you. And he won't let you go.
In our study today, Paul broke forth with this glorious declaration, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what a marvelous truth that is. Thank you, God, for this incredible promise. Our assurance is anchored in the loving, unchanging purpose, promise, and power of God. You know, we would love to have you Join us here in person at Revival for one of our worship services. Our Sunday service times are at 8 a.m., 9:45, and 11:30. Now, we also have a midweek service on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. The church is located on Scott Road, just 1 mile east of the 215 freeway in Menifee, California. Now, of course, many of you are far, far away. If you can't join us in person, join us online, would you, at revival.tv, where we stream all of our services live. Well, everyone, thank you so much for spending your time with us here today. We trust that this program is a blessing in your life, and we hope you can join us next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.